Welcome, everyone. It's always a pleasure, and it's always a thrill to be here amongst everybody tonight. It's good when we start getting some of our brethren who are traveling back, right? And, of course, we miss those who are gone, but God willing, they'll be back with us, among us soon. Thank you once again to everyone who's here tonight. If you are visiting us for the first time, thank you for being here. Know that you are our esteemed and honored guests, and we'd like to get to know you a little bit better afterward. If you have any questions about what you just heard in regards to the Great Commission, or about God's plan of salvation, or what we're going to be studying tonight, don't go home with those questions. You can ask any one of us. You can inquire about what it is that we're trying to learn from God's Word, and we would be more than happy to sit with you and allow God's Word to answer those biblical questions for you. What have we been studying on Wednesdays? Proverbs, very good. We've been studying the book of Proverbs. We finally got through chapter 1. How did chapter 1 end? Would you say that chapter 1 ends on a bit of a good note or a bit of a sour note? Depends on which side you're on, okay. That's a good way of answering that, right?
If you're not following God, it's a sad thing.
If you're not following God, it's a sad thing. Adam? Yeah. You were going to say the same thing? How dare you take Adam's word, Sister Renee? No, I'm joking. So notice, right, that yes, depending on which side you're on, but from the perspective of wisdom, her final words in the first chapter, right, and not necessarily just verse 33, but the way that she begins to end this chapter, this portion of her first statement, right, is dire. It's a warning, right? If we reject her, God will reject us. Now, we have to pay attention to that, right? We have to pay attention to the fact that she's not saying that she's going to be the one to reject us, but rather she's warning that God, right, who's the one who created her, who's the one who sent her, and who's the one who's using her to call to us, is going to reject us. So to reject the wisdom from above is essentially to reject God's gift that he has given to us, isn't it? Now, remember that wisdom's been personified in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 2 is a continuation of what has already begun. And thankfully, it doesn't end in that dire note, right? It doesn't end with basically her mocking us. And again, it doesn't mean that she's going to take pleasure in our downfall, but rather the advice that we didn't take, we will lament, right? We will remember. And just like Pharaoh felt that God's word was hardening his heart, the same will happen to the simple when he falls just the way that wisdom told him that he would. Right? So her mocking, as she's describing there in Proverbs 1, is not taking pleasure in the fall of the guilty. It's not taking pleasure in the fall of the wicked. But rather, that the person, when they remember that this is the advice I was warned about, this is what I should have followed, this is what she was trying to speak of, will perhaps even be so deep into that sin, right, that they're going to feel shame. They're going to feel embarrassed because she was right, right? Hubris will be our downfall. Further along in the book of Proverbs, we'll see that pride goes before what? And that's exactly what she means by mocking us, right? That our pride is going to be hurt. Our ego is going to be hurt. So thankfully, it doesn't end there. It doesn't mean that, okay, we rejected her once, therefore we are completely rejected. Notice now chapter 2, how it picks up again. And we're going to read the first 5 verses. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now, pay attention to the fact that chapter 2 once again begins, but it is not wisdom speaking, right? Wisdom has said her piece. She will speak up again in further along in the chapter. But right now, once again, the father, right, is speaking to his son. Once again, we see that Solomon, if we want to take it as far as the author, is speaking to Rehoboam. Or we can take it as our own parent, our own father is speaking to us. Our godly father is speaking to us. In verses 1 through 5, we have what is known as an if-then statement. What is an if-then statement? Very good. One thing is contingent on the other, right? If you follow these instructions, then I will give you this reward. Now, remember, in chapter 1, the last portrait we are giving is the simple, whether it's the one listening to the enticer or whether it's the enticer himself, the simple who reject or despise or scoff at wisdom, well, they then find themselves in ridicule, find themselves rejected. So here we see, once again, God making a second attempt, right? Trying to teach us the value of wisdom. But now he's teaching us about another layer of wisdom. Wisdom has conditions. Wisdom has conditions. When we read James 1:6, right? When we read James 1:4-6, we see that it tells us that if we are lacking wisdom, we are to do what? Ask God and he shall provide it, right? But we have to be careful that we're not understanding James 1:4-6 to mean miraculously. Proverbs chapter 2:1-5 is a tremendous commentary to this fact. See, wisdom doesn't just miraculously appear. We have to obtain it. We have to put in our part in order to become wise. We have to be trained in it. And the fact that in these first 5 verses we are seeing the if-then statement established by the Bible, it teaches us what are the conditions that you and I must meet in order for us to obtain the wisdom that we are searching for or that we so desire. Pay attention to the first verse. My son, if you, there's your first condition, right? If you receive my words. Well, it's picking up from where it left off, right? It's almost as if now the Proverbs writer is saying, well, I'm going to turn to you and point to the example of those who are now the laughingstock of the community. Now I'm going to turn to you who has not yet gotten to that, to you who I still have your attention. For those who have already rejected me, for those who are scoffing, for those who think that they're always going to be in the right, I've already dealt with them. But now I turn to you. My son, if you receive my words. Now, it's amazing, right? Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to read beginning at verse 24. And this is as a way of giving us a better understanding and a type of portrait, right, of what is happening from transitioning from chapter 1 to chapter 2 in the book of Proverbs. Notice there in Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Question, where did this man make the mistake? Was his mistake in knowing that his Lord was a hard man? He was thinking for God. He was reacting how?
How he reacted to it was his mistake. He let fear guide him rather than wisdom.
So notice, he was right to fear this God, this Lord, wasn't he? The Lord doesn't deny that he was hard. In fact, when we go back We're going to see how the Lord answers him. If you knew, then why didn't you do accordingly, right? Okay, so pay attention. He knew that the Lord was hard. He knew that he always reaped whatever it is that is sown, right? He knew that this was a man that needed to be feared. Those three things are wise when they are used properly, aren't they? His mistake was in the improper use of these three things. He had knowledge, he had understanding, but he lacked application. The fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord, and understanding his will was so that he could be obedient and not disobedient. You know, as Brother Kevin's already mentioned, fear alone isn't enough to please God, is it? In fact, being intimidated of God, which is what this man is describing, never pleases God because intimidation stagnates. It does not develop. That's what happened with this man. The one that had five, he developed. The one that had two, he developed. The one that had one, he stagnated. You see that he didn't decrease, but he also didn't grow. He stagnated. And stagnation does not please God. Stagnation does not please God. But we keep reading. Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew." Notice his own knowledge, his own understanding has now transformed into a witness against him. You know the statement in the Miranda rights? Everything you say will be used against you. That's what's happening right now. By your own admission, you knew. You knew. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Verse 27, he's going to tell him the proper action he should have taken, or the wise choice, the wisdom from above that his knowledge should have produced in him. "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." At the very least, you didn't have to do what the one with the five talents did. You didn't have to duplicate it. You didn't have to duplicate it like the one with the two did. At the very least, instead of hiding it in the ground, you could have stored it in the bank. And I still would have received some kind of return. It still would have brought some kind of fruit. But it would never have lost its value. It would have never run, you would have never risked losing it because it was going to be in the proper hands, wasn't it? If you were incapable of investing this properly, then the wise choice would have been look for help. Go to someone who can help you with this, right? If you can't do it on your own, do something with it, and there's no shame in asking someone to help you do something with it. But what I want us to see is verse 28. "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents." This is what's happening from Proverbs 1 to Proverbs 2. Those who have rejected wisdom, like we see here, right, exemplified, those who, even though they know that it is wisdom who is calling, they still choose not to listen. They scoff, they mock, they despise, remember? Their talent will be taken from them, and it will be given to those who are doing something with it. In chapter 2, we see that that's what's happening. At the beginning of chapter 2, we see that now the Lord, our God, right, turns to those who still have their talents. And what has been rejected in chapter 1 is now going to those who have yet to reject wisdom in chapter 2. And to them, he is reiterating, right? So keep in mind that when you read in this parable, those who have five and those who have two, who now have 10 and have four, they're witnessing all of this. They're there, present, while all this is going on. Okay? So, as we read in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 2, there are some who listened to what wisdom said when she cried out loud in the streets, right? When she cried out loud in the marketplace. There were some who did listen to what she had to say. Therefore, to them, in Proverbs chapter 2, she, right, or God, is giving them more of a reason why they should keep going on the path they've just started. He's encouraging them, isn't he? Don't stop. You started by listening. Don't stop. You've begun, and you've taken the first step that leads to wisdom. You're listening. So now, the Bible says, receive my words. Don't just hear what I have to say. Receive my words. Let God's word permeate. Let God's word enter our minds and our meditation. To receive the words means process it. Analyze it. You know, chew on the cud. Think about it, in other words. And treasure my commands within you. What do Olympians do when they win a gold medal? Why do they bite on it? It's a tradition that started off with someone who actually wanted to make sure that it was gold. That's what verse 1 is starting off with. Analyze, meditate what I'm giving you, and when you've bitten it and realize it is gold, treasure it. Value it. Because you just came into possession into the most valuable thing you will ever have in this earthly life. There's nothing more valuable than godly wisdom, friends. And we'll see that because in verses 6 through forward, God declares to us the benefits of wisdom from above. But we'll get to that. But pay attention, right? The first thing we have to do is receive his words. Then once we've verified that his words are true, we have to treasure them. We have to value them. We have to invest them, right? We have to use this treasure and we have to invest it wisely so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Well, don't just keep the treasure. Once again, it's not about hiding the treasure, right? In the kingdom parables, the man who found the hidden treasure, what did he do? Remember, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a hidden treasure. What did he do? He bought the land that the treasure was on. Wait a minute, he found treasure. Why would he pay to keep the treasure if treasure is some kind of value? He didn't buy the treasure, he bought the land. In business, you call that an investment, don't you? Why do you think he bought the land? So they wouldn't have anybody disputing that it's his? That's a good reason. Why else? Hopefully there's more treasure. Maybe there's more treasure on there. Okay, very good. What else? By the way, the Bible doesn't tell us why, right? But those are still valuable reasons, aren't they? Hoping there's more treasure there, hoping there's no one else that can dispute it. But either way, you see it, it's an investment, isn't it? He's investing so that he can hold possession and that treasure he's holding possession can bring him more what? More fruits. So notice that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. It's not just about receiving it and it's not just about treasuring it. You don't just hold on to it, right? Notice you have to incline your ear. You have to incline your ear. Now don't just listen. Listen very carefully. Pay close attention. Realize what it is that you have come into possession with is what that passage means. Yes.
I was looking at the verses 1 through 4, brother. son if. And then it says, yes, if. And then if you sin. So it gives us personal responsibilities to do what is right.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't do it, we can't blame nobody else for our failure or for our success. So it's up to us individually to make sure you're doing what pleases the Lord.
Mm-hmm. That if, right, it makes it a personal accountability, as our brother is saying. You know, no one can be wise for me. Grandma is wise, but her wisdom is her own. I can't say that I'm wise because my grandmother's wise. You know, her wisdom is her own. You know, Brother Ron, he is wise. I can't say that I'm wise because Brother Ron is a member here at this congregation. His wisdom is his own. The only time I'm going to benefit from their wisdom is when I go to them for advice or if they are present when something is taking place. But if they're nowhere around and I cannot get in contact with them, and I don't remember what they've given me before in the past as far as example and teaching, and I don't have that wisdom accessible to me, what good is it going to be that they're wise if they're not there to provide me with that wisdom? Again, the if-then statements, right? The if-then statements, we have to put in the work. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. When you don't understand something, ask. When you're having trouble processing something, ask. But ask diligently. Now, don't ask with fear. Don't be afraid, right? Don't ask in timidity. No, notice. Cry out. Yes, if you cry out for discernment. That's what that means, to ask. When I don't understand something, I need to cry out for discernment. I want to learn. I want to know. And yes, even though it may be a question that may make others chuckle because I'm the only one that doesn't understand it, you know, as I've heard my sister say before, I would rather be ignorant for a moment than to remain in ignorance for a lifetime. Go ahead and laugh. But the fact that I'm crying out for discernment is already showing wisdom in and of itself, isn't it? Yes, ma'am.
When you started with the if-then statements, as a teacher, it automatically brought me to when I'm working with the special ed kids, when I'm working with pre-K like I am now, that a lot of them need that visual. If this, and you put a picture, you want them to work, you want them to color the page, you want them to do whatever, then
mm-hmm.
If this kid loves Legos and you promise him the computer, it ain't gonna happen. He won't do the work. The one that wants cars, you tell him he can get Legos, he's not gonna do it. So if you don't really want that wisdom and you don't really, you think you, I got it, I'm good, you're not gonna try.
Right. And notice, go to 1 Peter chapter 2, because here it shows us why every human being should want it and how every human being should desire it. In Proverbs 2:3, we see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, it is a commentary on Proverbs 2:3. It is a description of Proverbs 2:3. And in fact, it is an illustration of what the Proverbs writer is saying. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now notice what verse 3 starts with. If. You're not going to desire it if verse 3 is not present, right? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So there's accountability again. But what is holding us accountable? Are you righteous? Are you fair? Are you grateful? If you recognize that the Lord has been gracious in your life, you're not only going to be satisfied with just that one sliver of blessing. You're going to want more. What happens when we taste a food that we like so much? Do we never eat it again? Or do we never crave it again? You want it, right? And you want it so bad that sometimes just thinking about it makes your mouth water, doesn't it? But pay attention to the fact that the Apostle Peter compares us here, saying we should be like newborn babes. He's not talking about immature. He's talking about in terms of desire, isn't he? How do parents know that their newborn is hungry? But the cries are soft, aren't they? And what happens if the parent isn't paying attention to that child who's asking for food? Do they eventually go quiet? It's like an alarm clock, right? It gets louder and louder and louder to the point that sometimes the poor child's vocal cords can get raw, can't they? But that child is going to make it known, food now, right? Proverbs 2:3 says that we are to do what with discernment? We're to cry out loud. We should crave knowledge. You know, when your Bible teachers or your preacher, whoever's up here teaching, is not teaching, or they just keep going over the same thing over and over and over, you should be demanding for that teacher to teach you more if they can. Brother, we've already been over this passage and you've always taught it the same way and you've always used the same words and you've always just given the same examples. When are we going to go deeper into it? And if you're not capable of that, what can we do to help you grow so that we can grow along with you? We shouldn't be afraid of studying the minor prophets. We shouldn't be afraid, nor should we complain when something's too difficult. On the contrary, we should be grateful and we should feel challenged because finally we're being pushed to get more into our scriptures. And if we're not understanding it and you didn't ask or you didn't approach the one teaching it, as Brother Joe already said, right? Shame on you. Because you should have asked. You should have gone and asked for help understanding it. Not complain and murmur. Because you can't understand it. That's not Proverbs 2:3. That's not 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 either, isn't it? We should want to learn more. We should want to be chewing on that meat. We should want to be able not just to chew, but also to learn how to be a five-star chef ourselves. So that when I'm at home and I want to cook myself a nice ribeye, spiritually speaking, I don't have to wait until Wednesday or Sunday to eat it. I can just pull it out myself and start preparing it and cooking it. We have to desire it. Go back to Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, notice what follows next in verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. We can find silver all over the place, can't we? It's just all over the ground anywhere. We can just pick it up, right? No, what do we have to do if we want silver? Silver is always going to be where? Underground. The fine precious stones that haven't been already dug up by the stores and everyone, right? We have to dig them out. We have to search for them. We have to know where to look. We have to know how to tell the difference between pyrite and gold, right? We have to be able to tell if what I'm holding in my hands is silver or not. But before I can tell, I have to find it so I can have it in my hands in the first place, don't I? You see, verse 4? It's talking about a treasure hunt, isn't it? When we talk about a treasure hunt, is it something that is passive, that we're doing passively? Or David, have you ever gone on a treasure hunt before? As a little kid, were you one of the passive ones looking for it? Why not? You went right at it. Okay. Why do we go right at it when we hear the word treasure? Value, right? You want to be the one that finds it first. But that's the beauty about God's wisdom. All of us can find it, and there's still plenty of it left. God's wisdom is infinite. But God says, those who go hunting for it are what rare. Those who actually invest their time. Those who actually are diligent. Those who actually are hunting. Notice the word, hunting for wisdom. Your life depends on it. For them during this time to hunt meant a completely different thing than it means for us today. Today, sadly, sometimes hunting is more, nothing more than just a sport for some. For them, their lives depended on it. Their lives depended on it because they didn't have retail grocery stores the way we have. They didn't have the kind of technology that we have that could freeze meat for long periods of time. If they wanted to eat venison, if they wanted to eat food, they had to hunt for it. And they had to cook it in that moment. Search for it as if your life depends on it. Guess what? Our spiritual lives depend on the wisdom of God. Brother Kevin?
On the scriptures based on your study. The problem is, that's not enough. We have to spend time on our own to dig into the word, so that's what the Bereans did, even when Paul preached. We have an obligation to, as it says, cry after knowledge, to have this diligence on our own, as well as just hear what we're here a couple times a week.
And we have to hunger for it. In other words, when it says that we cry and that we seek for her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures, these are things that we use in our daily lives that we rely on, aren't they? They're wealthy, precious things that can help us eat, that can help us live, that can help us find comfort in that tomorrow, if I am still alive, I will still be able to provide for my family our next meal. The word of God, brethren, without it, we cannot survive. Without God's wisdom in our lives, we cannot survive. And piggybacking off of what Kevin just said, depending heavily on the preacher's wisdom is going to make me go hungry. Going back to what Brother Joe said, if you, it's a personal responsibility. What I do here on Wednesday nights and what I do here on Sundays is simply give you a platform for you to build on. There's always more you can learn than from what I've been able to find. Believe me, because many times after I've preached a lesson or I've taught a lesson and I go back, and I revisit what I was able to study, I realize and I always kick myself saying, oh man, I should have said this. Or this passage is a lot clearer than this one. How did I miss this the first time? There's always more you can find. But if you're satisfied with just drinking one cup of cold water instead of taking the whole pitcher, you're going to go thirsty. Pay attention to what the Proverbs is saying. The if of the if then requires a strong thirst, a strong hunger for the wisdom that comes from God. We should hunt for it. We should be diligent in our hunt. As Brother David said, right, we have to go at it. We have to go at it. I want to get there first. I don't want anyone to beat me, especially not my adversary, who the only reason he wants to beat me to the treasure is to take it away from me. We are in a race, says Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, right? We are in a race. We are also in a treasure hunt. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we are told, right, that we are all running for an imperishable crown. So there is a treasure. It's an imperishable crown that God gives to the victors. Right? Yes.
We're also in battle,
right? But I need strength to battle. And I need wisdom to battle. It's not about just fighting. It's about knowing how to fight. Knowing when to fight. Knowing where to fight. All of that is entailed in wisdom, isn't it? Diligence is key. Pay attention now to verse 5. We get the first then. If in all these four verses, if we are practicing this type of approach, if we are practicing this kind of mindset, if we are following these conditions, notice, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. He alludes to chapter 1, verse 7, doesn't he? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 5. Well, if you're doing these things, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. There's a reason why you're doing them. There's a reason why you are receiving His words. There's a reason why you are treasuring His commands within you. Why you are inclining your ear to His wisdom, why you're applying your heart to His understanding, why you're crying out for discernment and lifting up your voice for understanding, why you are seeking it as silver and searching for it as a hidden treasure. It's because you know, you respect the one who's made the promise. You revere the King who has made a promise. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, I know in whom I have believed. Christ told us that it's not just about hearing His word, it's about doing His will. Turn with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel account of Luke. Gospel account of Luke, in chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. Notice the compliment our master receives and observe his response to the compliment. And this has to do with some teachings that he has been given, specifically about the defense that he has given about the power that he was using to cast out demons. In chapter 11, verse 27, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. She's complimenting his mom, right? You were raised right is the compliment. You were raised right. Verse 28, but he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. We've heard what we have to do to obtain wisdom. What are we going to do with it? Proverbs 2, 1 through 4 is telling us, you want to be wise? These are the prerequisites to wisdom. What are we going to do with it? See, Christ says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The blessing doesn't just come if you hear it and do nothing with it. The word and in grammar is a conjugation. It binds both together. You can't have one without the other. The blessing that our master gives doesn't only apply to those who hear. It applies to those who hear and keep the word of God. Well, James in chapter 1 teaches the same thing. Don't be hearers only, but be what? Doers of the word. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? The fear of God is loving God. And to love God, we keep his commandments. We have to remember that the fear of God doesn't mean that we are intimidated by him. We just saw in Matthew 25 the wrong kind of fear of God, didn't we? Not the type that stagnates us, not the type, right? It just reminded me of a story that my mentor told me, or told us rather, in one of the classes. There was on a certain occasion a young lady who he had studied with, he and his wife, they had studied with her. She understood what she needed to do, and she obeyed the gospel in the waters of baptism. The following week, she didn't come to the word. She didn't come to worship service. They thought maybe she got sick, or maybe she was out of town. Another week went by, and another week went by, and she still hadn't arrived. And then finally, her mother called Brother Renteria. She called him, telling him, "I need you to come to my house as quickly as possible. I need you to help me with my daughter. I'm on my way." When he arrived at the house, he asked the mom, "What's going on? Is she okay?" "You'll see for yourself." He was afraid, right? He thought, what happened? When she opened the door to her room, the young lady, dressed all in white, was standing on top of her bed, sitting on a corner, not wanting to move. He looked at her, and he asked the mom, "What is going on?" The mom told her, "Ask her." When he asked the young lady, she says, "Well, ever since I got baptized, I was made holy. And if I get out of my bed, I'm going to be unclean, and I don't want to go to hell. So the fastest way that I know is I'm just going to stay here so that I can remain clean and never again sin against God." She stagnated, didn't she? She heard the word, she understood the word, but the part she was missing was, you still have to grow. You still have to do something with what you've learned, and if you are here, how are you going to learn what the next step in your Christianity is? Many times we don't do something out of fear, because I'm afraid of getting it wrong, that it isn't enough. God wants us to understand the reward that comes from not doing it as well. God wants us to be able to provide an answer of why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do. You see, our God is not a father of "because I said so" only. He explains things to us. That's what godly wisdom is. Our time is up. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you for those of you that participated, and for everyone who was present. If you will, please bow with me. Our precious Father and our heavenly God, we once more come before thy throne of grace, Father, to give thee honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings you have poured upon us and for this opportunity that we have this evening, that we've had this evening to study thy word, Father, and to be able to meditate upon it. Please, Lord, let the words of this thy servant has shared with those, Father, who are listening to my voice, to be researched daily and diligently with thy scriptures, that, Father, they may be sought after as a newborn babe seeking or desiring milk, Father. And that, Lord, if it is confirmed that thy word has been rightly divided, Father, that we may seek, Father, the best way to put it into application in our daily living. Forgive us, Father, wherever we have stagnated. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed you. Forgive us when we have given ourselves over to temptation. And please, Father, along with the knowledge, grant us the boldness so that we, Father, can be doers of thy word and not solely hearers. Father, we pray this in the glorious and beautiful name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.